Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon text for this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is as follows. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Well, if you're anything like me, you read this and you sort of have to scratch your head and go, what in the world does God mean? Because at first reading, we might think that somehow we've misread. If you're married, pretend as if you don't have a spouse. What? I lived a much different life before I was married. To be honest, I did things completely differently. I wasn't so concerned about having another counterpart who, you know, I needed to take care of. I didn't have somebody to provide for. It was just me, myself, and I. My life before marriage and after marriage looks way different. And so surely the Lord shouldn't be telling us to ignore our spouses. Or maybe if someone's experiencing a time of rejoicing, God says, well, don't rejoice. If it's a time of rejoicing, don't rejoice. I don't think God would be very pleased if we were all acting like a bunch of curmudgeons when people were having a good time. It doesn't make sense. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I don't think the Lord either would want people to be unfeeling or uncompassionate when someone is going through a really hard time and when they're mourning. To sit there and go, oh, you're upset about this? Nah, just forget about it. That's not very kind. We even see Jesus throughout Scripture, who is true God, where when his friend Lazarus dies, what does he do? He cries with Mary and Martha. He mourns with those who mourn. And then again, even at the beginning of John's gospel, when they find out that the wine has run out at a wedding celebration, what does Jesus do? He makes more. That way a blessed wedding celebration can continue to be a blessed wedding celebration. And so the sort of trick to the Scriptures is if ever you sort of are left scratching your head, it's always good to read in context, to find out what comes before the text and what comes afterward. And so, as we look through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole first part of the chapter is about marriage. Principles of marriage, how we ought to live in marriage. What is a proper understanding of what God has given us for marriage? And so, in the very first part, he mentions the reason that people should get married. He gives two of them. First is because as human beings, we are tempted to sexual immorality. That's just the truth, right? We're tempted to live sexually immoral lives. And the second is because Satan is very good at tempting us with this same thing because we lack self-control. And so to keep ourselves self-controlled and to keep us from being tempted, God has given marriage. Now, this is totally countercultural to the way that the world talks about marriage. Because in our world, marriage is something you can easily enter and then something you can easily exit, right? Sex is something that doesn't really mean anything. You just give it away like it's candy. And so the world teaches something completely opposite to what God's word says, because God never acts so frivolously. Not with marriage, not with sex. And so that's the first section. Then we make it to the next section. And then God again telling about marriage vows. Marriage vows, no matter what, God wants us to keep them. It's not something, marriage isn't one of those things that we're trying to get out of, trying to, you know, wriggle our way out of as if, you know, well, for some reason I am unhappy and so now I need to exit this situation. As if happiness is the only thing that God has intended marriage for. But that's not what the Scriptures say. It's not a contract between two people. It is a unifying bond that God puts one man and one woman into. Two fleshes become one until death us do part. Now, granted, you know, I don't want to seem, again, uncaring or something. Scripture does give exceptions for divorce, you know, in cases of infidelity, in cases of physical safety or abandonment or things of that nature. But these are all results of sin. The exception is only due to sin, and God would much rather have everybody live till death us do part. And so God speaks to those who are seeking marriage. He speaks to those who are within marriage. And then next, he speaks to those who are either once married, that means the widowed and the divorced, or those who are just single, those who are yet to be betrothed. And this is where we find our sermon text for today. And so after God sort of holds marriage up as this holy estate, it wouldn't make any sense for him to go, well, now forget everything I just said. Right? I forget everything I said in the first, you know, 28 verses, because that doesn't matter anymore, as if we're supposed to ignore our spouse. And so instead, what this text means is that everything we do in life, whether it's marriage or dating or being single, whether you're widowed or divorced, or whether you're into the whole buying and selling of the day-to-day dealings with the world, everything we do in life, every vocation we serve, we should constantly have one eye on eternal life. And so whatever vocations you have, and God has given us plenty of vocations, none of them are permanent. None of your vocations in life are permanent. They are passing away. But look at how adamantly the world tries to deny this teaching of Scripture. Look at everything around us. Everything in the world makes an appeal to live your best life now in some way. That this life is the one shot you have. You know, we hear it in terms like YOLO. You know, Y-O-L-O. You only live once. You hear it in terms like life is short. Or you only get one life to live. I mean, we hear these phrases all over the place, and it's designed to teach us by the world that the things of this life are all that matter. And it blinds us from the eternal things. This is why, as we know, we sort of talked about the marriage things, like sexual immorality. People don't live sexually immoral lives because they have an eye on eternal life. They live sexually immoral lives because they're worried about the here and the now. They're worried about whatever they're feeling or experiencing today. People don't get divorced because they're looking at eternity. People get divorced because they're worried about their feelings here and now. And so the world tries to tear eternity apart as if it's not a reality. And indeed, what it says if it doesn't make you happy, if whatever you're experiencing doesn't make you happy, you need to get rid of it. But the truth is that suffering is sort of a blessed thing too. Because suffering leads us back to Jesus. Now, obviously, we all have our own sin in this life, and that's very apparent if you live inside your own head. We all have Satan who tempts us, but this world encourages us to live a life of addiction. We're addicted to happiness. We're addicted to the desires of our flesh. And it manifests itself in money, in food, in drink, and buying and selling and emotions and everything else that makes us feel good. We're encouraged by the world to sort of take our life and wring every last drop of enjoyment out of it. Which brings us back here to the church. The truth is we really can't escape the world we live in. We're stuck here until the Lord calls us home. We have to live in the world. And we as Christians, we have an eye on eternal life. But it's a constant difficulty. It's a constant struggle to keep our eyes from being distracted with everything else that is going on around us. We so often get caught up in the goings-on of the world. And when we do, it sort of leads us to this thing we call sin. And sin has a certain way of blinding us to the eternal realities that God has given. A spiritual blindness. What are we to do? Right? We're living in this world that's passing away. God wants us to keep our one eye on eternity, and we're still stuck in this world until he calls us out of it. What do? We cling to the one thing that doesn't pass away. Because the truth is that all of our emotions, all of our feelings, all of the stuff we might be able to amass, all of the happiness we have in this world, it's eventually going to disappear, but one thing will not. And that's the word of the Lord. Because the word of the Lord remains forever. Look past the mere enjoyment of the world instead to the goodness that God has in store for each and every one of you. And it starts now and it continues forever. Look to the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Because it is in the cross of Jesus, it is in the person of Jesus, it is in the birth of Jesus, it is in the resurrection of Jesus, where God promises you the greatest good, both now and into all eternity. That's why he's given us the scriptures. You want to live your best life now? Open this book. Because this tells you everything about how God wants us to live in the confines of his word, of his promises, of his law, because that is what is utterly best for us. And again, we mentioned Jesus, who is God, who certainly rejoiced in times of rejoicing and mourned in times of mourning, the God who lived in this world and no doubt was even involved in buying and selling. But what did Jesus do? He didn't consume his life with the things of this world, but he was always keeping his eye on the eternal things. Always looking to the Father of creation to sustain him, to provide for him, to lead him down the path he needed to be led. And ultimately, he knew that God would bring him to himself. Jesus lived a bit detached. Granted, he spent over 30 years in this world, but he was always a little bit detached from the world. In order to focus on the goals that God set before him. And that goal was you. You were Jesus' goal as he lived in this life because he wanted you to have heaven, eternity, forgiveness, life, and salvation. That is why God came. It wasn't as if, you know, one day God decided, you know, he spun the globe and decided, all right, where am I going to go on a vacation today? No, he lived amongst sinners. Sinners that he loved and needed to save. You know, as we go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7, we get this marriage picture, right? And one of the most beautiful analogies for Jesus in Scripture is that he is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. Jesus lives in faithfulness and fidelity to his bride, the church, giving himself that those in the church might have their temptations overcome. He resolves himself to stay with us, even though we constantly seek to go after the things of the world instead of keeping ourselves with him. And if Jesus was only here for his enjoyment, if he was here to worship his own happiness, he certainly wouldn't have done what he did. Because where does Jesus set his face? It's toward the cross. It's toward his own death. It's toward the blood that he is going to shed. He counted it a joy to die for you. Because he knew what that would buy. And it wasn't goods. It was you. He knew your salvation was what needed to be purchased. It was all because he set his mind on eternal things while living and functioning in the world, of course. And so today, as you live and function in this world, know that every time you follow the cares and things of this world, they're going to overcome you. But in the midst of being overcome, you are forgiven. And with that forgiveness, you should live just a little bit detached from the world. Just a little bit divorced from the cares of this world has. That way you too can keep your eyes on the eternal things. The promises that God has in store for you. For the sake of Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.